Okay, I want to tell you that last week I lost something. I'm going to fall over that all day, aren't I? I'm going to move across. Last week I lost something. And I was gutted. I was gutted because I knew that I don't think I'm going to find this. Now, for some of you, you're going to think, really? Is that all you lost? It is what I lost. I lost a ball marker for a golf course. Now, when you hit your ball onto the green, which happens sometimes if you're a golfer, it doesn't happen that often, and you go and get your ball, you're all on the green, and you have to mark your ball so that someone else doesn't hit your ball. Okay, and you have a ball marker that you put down. And I had the privilege of going to the Belfry recently, and I picked a ball marker, and I loved it because it had a bell on it. And if you don't know, my surname is Bell. So I've got a ball marker that looks very nice that has my name on it, or has a bell on it. And I was like, yeah, this is fantastic. And somewhere between hole 4 and 8, I lost this. And I have no idea where it was. In fact, although I was disappointed, I didn't go back to look. I thought, there is no chance that I'm going to find that. And the chances are someone else might have picked it up and gone, that looks nice, I love that. It felt like a needle in a haystack. A long walk and chances of finding it were low. Now, we've all lost things, haven't we? Anyone not lost anything? Anyone not human here? No, we've all lost things, haven't we? We've all lost things. And how hard we look for them depends on their value to us or how essential they are. This morning, we've celebrated Tony's baptism together. And I want to take us to a chapter in the Bible which is all about what is lost and found. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to go to Luke 15. And we're not going to read the first two parables, which is firstly about a lost sheep, and then secondly about a lost coin. The lost sheep, the shepherd leaves the 99 to go and find his lost sheep. The lost silver coin, a woman turns her house upside down to find. Now, both of these stories end in joy. Both of these stories end in what is lost being found and there being joy. And both of the stories, it says, there's much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So do you think this morning there might be some joy in heaven? Yeah? And in one sense, we've replicated that here, haven't we? We've had a joyful time of worship. That's why we've celebrated today. We've celebrated because there's joy in heaven. And I want to share briefly from a story that's had a significant impact on my life and connects with Tony's journey, connects with my journey, probably connects with many of our journeys. And it's the story of the prodigal son. I've called this morning, it works, the prodigal God. I'm going to read from verse 11 to the end of the chapter. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far-off country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his oldest son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I'm going to pray. Father, we want to ask that this morning you would speak to us through this amazing parable. Lord, that you would reset our minds, that we would understand the amazing love of the Father towards us. Lord, I want to pray that you would speak to us through this. Lord, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged. You would reveal your grace and your mercy to us that need to hear that. Lord, that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to each and every heart, I pray. Amen. Okay, to give us a bit of context, there's these three stories, and they're told back to back, and they're told because of what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying. And they were criticizing Jesus, saying, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And this was offensive to them. They didn't think that sinners should be close to Jesus. And Jesus tells this story of the two sons to confront their attitude. And we're going to look at each son in turn and then look at the father's response. And the first is the younger son. Now, the younger son asks for his inheritance before his father has passed away. Now, in our culture, that might seem a bit harsh, but in the culture of the time, he was as good as wishing his father was dead. He wants to break free from the family and forge his own path. And his request is effectively a rejection of his family. And it would have brought great shame on his father. But what we can miss is that this request would have resulted in land being sold. Suddenly some of the land that the family owned would have to be sold to enable the assets to go. And when he asked for his request, two sons, being the second, he would get a third. So a third of the family in wealth and everything that they had would have to be sold off to enable this to happen. And the father doesn't say, no chance. He sells part of the land. He complies with the son's wishes. And the son then leaves. He goes. Thanks, mate. Off he goes. And with great wealth and the world of possibilities, in his new environment, the son gets a little bit excited. He spends his money on reckless living. Don't know what that involved, but we can all imagine the kind of things he was involved in. Before long, he's wasted his inheritance. Before long, he's spent all that he's been given, and he's homeless. Finds himself on the street. He's penniless. There's nothing. All that inheritance wasted. So he gets a job. The best he can do is working with pigs. And what we can miss is that this was the lowest of the low job for a Jewish man. When archaeologists dig up towns in the Middle East, they can establish whether Jews lived there as to whether there are any carcasses of pigs. Because there were no pigs in the land where the Jewish nation would live. So here he is, a Jew, having to work with unclean animals, pigs. And the parable even indicates that the younger son's boss cared more about the pigs than him. The pigs are eating, he's not. And he's wallowing in the muck with the pigs, and his thoughts are drawn back to home. His thoughts are drawn back to the life he lived. But he remembers that the servants there, and the hired hands, and he thinks, they're fed well. They live a better life than I'm living now. Maybe I could go back and just be one of those, and then I would have food in my tummy, and I would have a better life. And he plans his speech. He thinks about what he's going to say. He plans this apology and his offer to just be a worker amongst his dad's business. And he begins the long walk home. And the younger son's path is one that's familiar to some of us. It's the path that I took. I grew up in church culture. My dad was a pastor. And there was a point in my life where I just decided, you know what, I don't really want that. I want what the world can offer. And many of us can probably look back on our lives, and maybe even today, maybe you know that you're living for the things of this world, rejecting God's way, going your own path. And for me, it left me feeling bankrupt and empty. And that's something of what Tony said, feeling in darkness, feeling lonely. Let's come to the older son. The older son was totally different. There he was in the family business. In fact, in the story, we're not really introduced to him until after the younger son returns. It says the father has two sons, but we don't actually meet the older son until his brother returns. And when his younger brother asked for the inheritance, he kept working. He kept working. He kept working for his father. He kept being obedient. He waited for his inheritance. And for the years while the younger brother was gone, he was getting up early, working, doing everything that was needed. Surely he had a special place in his father's heart. He was the son who stayed. One day he's working in the field, and when he returns, he smells beef. Oh, that lovely smell of beef. Sorry if you're vegan. Okay, he smells beef, and he hears people celebrating. So he asks his servant, what is going on? Why can I smell this wonderful food? Why can I hear celebrations? And the servant tells him, his brother's back. And his father's killed the biggest cow because he's happy his son is safe and sound. The older brother's annoyed. His brother disowned the family. He brought shame on them all. And now he's returned to celebration? No way. He's not going to be part of that. And when his father speaks to him, he responds in verse 29. We look at these many years I have served you and never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. The son didn't look lost from the outside, but his attitude shows that he is. His outward obedience was self-serving. The character of the older son represents the Pharisees, who shook their heads at Jesus' attitude towards sinners. And this parable packs a powerful punch for those who may fall victim to judgmental attitudes. Both the younger and the older son represent two possible routes that people take in life. One is the route that involves freedom from convention, personal autonomy, find your own way, go your own way, discover what there is in life. You know, we don't need these old ways of living. We don't need these rules. We'll just find our own way. We'll just try not to hurt anyone along the way. Go your own path. The other is the moralistic route, the kind of following rules, often conservative, rule-abiding, but often full of pride. So how does the father respond to these two sons? The father desires for both sons to be in relationship with him. The father is waiting for his younger son to respond. It says, while he was still a long way off. I love those words. While he was still a long way off, the father saw him. Father wasn't just getting on with life or forgetting his younger son. He was waiting. He was waiting to see when his son would return. The father's actively seeking his son, and he takes the initiative to bring about reconciliation. You could imagine him sitting on his porch and thinking, oh, here he comes. Let's see what he's got to say. Let's see if he's really repentant. Let's see if he's really understood the damage he's done. But no, he doesn't. He runs. He runs towards his rebellious son. And in the Middle East, they wore robes. And that would mean hoiking up your robes and showing your legs, which was culturally very unacceptable. It wasn't dignified. And yet the father doesn't care. He doesn't care what people think. He's willing to lift his robes up and run towards his son because he loves his son. He has compassion on his son. He embraces him. He commands the best clothing to be placed on him. And he arranges an immediate feast. What mercy and grace the father shows to his younger son. Mercy because he does not tell him to turn around and go away. He offers forgiveness and restoration. Grace because he then clothes him in the best robes. He clothes him in his own robes and organizes a feast. None of this is what he deserves. And yet the father gives it to him. The shame and the heartache caused by this son is forgiven when the father welcomes him home. And this is a story that changed my life because I struggled to see that God was like this. I think most of us, when we read this verse, we can agree with it. Most of us understand that we have sinned and we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have fallen short of his standards. You know, even when I talk to people in the street, they often say, well, I hope my good deeds will outweigh my bad. That's often what people think. You know, I just hope. Because they know that there's bad deeds. They know there's a problem. They know there's an issue. And they're just hoping somehow they can earn their way. Well, that's not possible. Because what we need is we need God's grace and mercy. And I had gone my own way, like Tony. This is why we get on so well, because I can see some of me in him, in his journey. I'd gone my own way. I've rejected God, and I couldn't quite believe that God would welcome me back. And I can remember reading this book on holiday, What's So Amazing About Grace. And there's a retelling of this story in modern terminology, and I was in tears. I don't think I've ever told my parents this, but I was in the back of the car on holiday with them, reading this book in tears, understanding that God loved me so much that he would welcome me back in despite all my failures, all my rebellion. He would do it, and it changed my life. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that I could be accepted in that way, and it was wonderful news. And it was John Newton who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound of grace. How amazing. And I can remember when I was at college, we looked at this painting, it's Rembrandt's Return of the Prodigal Son. And Henry Nouwen wrote a book on it. And I read this book, and again, just this journey of coming back to the Father who shows such love and such grace and such mercy. And if you ever get to the point of wanting to change and have new life, God is there. Waiting. Do you see that the father doesn't even let the son finish his speech of apology? He just starts ordering stuff to happen. He just welcomes him. When you genuinely get to that point where you say, I want new life, and you turn to Jesus, you find that the father's arms are wide open, and he embraces you, and he loves you, and he will protect you and care for you. And can I encourage you, if you've not done this, turn to him today. It will be the best thing you can do with your life. It will be the best thing you can do. The older son, on the other hand, is grumpy. He refuses to come to the party, but the father responds to him in the same way. The father goes to meet with him. He takes the initiative. He doesn't wait for the son to come and complain. He takes the initiative in going towards him. And his father pleads with him to come in and to be part of the family. He reminds him that all that the father has, actually when we think about it, so the younger son has taken away his third, so the two thirds, so everything that the father has, the son owns. Everything's his. And the father says, everything I have belongs to you. The older son hasn't understood this. He's like working for a boss rather than recognizing he's part of the family, that it's his. And he's complained, oh, you didn't give me a goat. Well, the goats are yours anyway. His father desires to have both sons in good relationship with him. And he's willing to do all he can to make that happen. And the father in this story represents God the Father, who longs to have relationship with us. And we won't discover this relationship through making our own pathway of discovery or following the rules. We find it when we recognize that we need God to save us from our rebellion, our pride, and our self-centeredness. In Genesis 4:9, Cain says to God, he says, am I my brother's keeper? To which the answer is yes. So here, the older brother is the one who should have gone after his younger brother. And he didn't. He should have paid the price. But what this story does is it points us towards looking for a brother who will do that. It points us towards the older brother that we need, the obedient father's son who came to rescue us. Praise God that he sent his son to us. He didn't travel to the next country, but came from heaven to earth. He didn't pay a finite amount of money to bring us home, but the infinite cost of his own life on the cross to pay our debt. Some say grace is free, and in one sense it is, but it's only free to us because our true older brother paid the full price to bring us back to the Father. He was stripped naked so that we could be clothed with honor. He was treated as an outcast so that we could be welcomed in. He drank the cup of God's wrath so that we could enjoy the Father's cup of joy. This is how we're changed from rebellious younger sons or judgmental older sons. This is how we're changed through recognizing our need of salvation and finding our acceptance in Jesus' sacrifice for us. That's why we celebrate. That's why we do all that we do as a church, because God is so good and he's done it all for us. This is what Tony's responded to today, that love of God towards him, that love that covers his sin and the amazing welcome that he has from the Father. Father welcomes you this morning. You're his son. You're welcomed. And for any of us here who've responded to Jesus, we're sons and daughters of the living God. We can go in and we can ask. You know, when I go round to my parents' house, I don't need to ask to make a cup of tea or coffee or... God the Father is a better father than my parents have been to me, okay? They've been great, they've been amazing, I want to honour them, but God the Father is so much greater, and we have that honour and privilege of coming before him as we are to know his grace and his mercy. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the best news going? The parable's actually open-ended. Doesn't kind of wrap it all up. You know, like some stories, they kind of, you know, tie all the loose ends and the knots, and then it all feels very happy and very round. This one just ends. We don't know what did the older son. We don't know. We don't know what happened. And that's because God the Father invites you. He invites you to come into his house. He invites you. And the question is, how will you respond? Will you accept his offer? Or will you say, no. And that's the choice for each one of us. It's a choice we have to make in our lives. We might get asked this question a number of times in our lives. Tony's been asked it a few times on his journey. But we have a decision to make. Will we accept the Father's invitation, or will we just let it pass? And I just feel it's right to ask if anyone here wants to respond to the gospel this morning. If anyone wants to know that welcome of the Father today. Because today is the day of salvation. Today is a day where you can know the favor of God, where you can know that he has covered every single thing wrong that you have done. He has done it all through Jesus' death on the cross. So I want to ask you, if that's you, maybe why don't we just bow our heads? I'm going to pray. And if you, in your heart today, you say, I want to respond to Jesus. Whatever that means to you today, whether it's the first time, whether it's the 25th time, I want to invite you just to raise your hands. We've got our eyes closed. But I want to just ask you, if you know this morning you want to make a response to God, I just want to ask you just to raise your hand now. And we're going to just pray a prayer together. At any point, if you want to raise your hand, just raise your hand so that, and that's you responding to God, saying, God, I want to know this work. Lord God, we want to thank you that we receive a welcome in Christ Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you that you are the Father who looks and desires for us to respond to you. Thank you for that verse that says that you desire for all to be saved. Lord, that's your desire. And Lord, for those of us in this room, I pray that you would just give us a fresh understanding of your gospel of grace and mercy, that we may live free from those accusations that come to us that say we're not good enough. Father, we thank you that in Jesus you have made us good enough. You have clothed us with your robes of righteousness. You've taken away our filthy rags. You've clothed us with robes of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for that. And we want to thank you that there is grace and mercy for us each and every day. Thank you for this story. And Lord, we want to, in our hearts, we want to respond to you and just say thank you. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we want to thank you for what you've done in Tony's life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that he is a trophy of grace. Thank you that he is a son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that he has an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Thank you that his life has been changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you that he's a new creation. Thank you for the work that you've done, and we want to pray your blessing on him. We want to pray your protection. We want to pray that he would know day by day the wonder of his salvation. And Lord, we want to ask that you would help him through the Spirit to follow you day by day. Amen.